Well, it's great to be with you. I do want to take a moment and thank Pastor for allowing us to be here publicly. And it's a big deal to share your pulpit. One of the things my pastor taught me is that whenever the pastor, specifically it was him, would allow us an opportunity, that's a big deal. And so I was taught that and trained that way. And I know that that is not something you needed to do, but you allowed us. And I thank you very much for that. And I thank you, church, for being willing to listen. And we're excited to be here with you. We're all missionaries to Argentina. And I'm not going to take any time to really talk about that. We talked about that in Sunday school. But I do want to tell you this. If you have any questions or want to talk about it, there's nothing more I'd rather do than talk to you about it after the service. If that's okay, for just a few moments, we'll be out there or in here or wherever. I'd love to talk to you about it. You know, how many of you are deer hunters? Anybody hunt deer? Anybody? I'm from Atlanta, Georgia. All right, we got like three. I'm from Atlanta, Georgia. And our church is a suburb on the outer portion of Atlanta. And so we have a lot of deer hunters in our church. And it's kind of funny. You get to meet some folks and talk to them. One of them killed the second largest deer in the state of Georgia. And he's very passionate about it. So when you talk to him about it, you'll say, so how'd that go? And this is what he'll do. He'll say, this is going to sound like I'm mocking him. I'm not mocking him. I'm sounding just like him. I'm from Georgia, all right? And he said, I was out there early morning in that deer stand, and I saw him coming. And I knew he was big, but I just didn't have an idea how big. And then he came out in the open. And I knew I had a shot, but I knew it wasn't clear, so I had to let him go. And then when he came around, I knew I had a clear shot and shot him.
And he talks like that about a deer. And you know why he does that? Because that's what he loves. I don't blame him. I think that's great. I don't know which side of the gun to hold, so I'm probably not the best to go out there and hunt. But he is, and he loves it. I tell you all that to say that's the way I feel about missions and about Argentina. And so I'll talk and talk, and that's what I care about. Please, please, don't be bashful about it. Come and talk to me. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Ephesians with me, the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And boy, what a great book. What a great book. Let me tell you, I'm a firm believer in this, and I know you are too, because we all believe the same here. We're all the same doctrine. We all hold very conservatively to this book. This is God's Word, and it tells us everything we need to know. Everything. And so I think the problem is not what it doesn't tell us. It's the fact that it does tell us, and we don't really know. And so I think it's very important for us to learn from. I just do love this Bible very much. And we're in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read in just a moment, but I kind of want to give you a little setup about what Ephesians is. The theme of the book is you are in Christ. And I want to tell it to you like this. It was written to a church. It wasn't written to the globe. It wasn't written to the world. It wasn't written to just anybody. It was written to the church. And what the thing we learn here is that everybody in the world can be divided into two categories, all right? You're either in Christ, like what this epistle, this letter is saying. You're either in Christ or you're in the world. You're in your sins. Another way to put it biblically, you're in Adam. You're in your sins. Everybody in the world is either in their sins or in Christ. Consequently, I think this is pretty understandable, but just to make it clear, if you are in Christ, the Bible teaches us you're no longer in your sins. Jesus died on the cross for your sins and paid for those. So you know what God looks at now? He looks at us totally different. According to, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, you know what it says? It teaches us that God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin. He knew no sin, not us, by the way. That can be kind of confusing. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God. So the best I understand that is that when God looks down and sees Patrick, is Patrick still a sinner? Oh man, I'm still a sinner. I'm awful. But you know, when my God looks down at me, the best I understand it, you know what he sees? He sees the righteousness of God in me. And it's not anything that I've done. I'm still just, I'm not very good. And if we're all honest, we really aren't. We're not. But my God sees in Christ, because I am in Christ, he sees the righteousness of God in me. That's something that ought to get us excited, you know? That's something wonderful to really think about. This book is about us being in Christ. Believers, we're in Christ. It's 6 chapters. If you haven't read it, I encourage you greatly, go home and read it. You can sit down in just a few minutes, more than a few minutes. But you can read it, and it won't take long at all, and God will speak to your heart. The first 3 chapters deal with our wealth in Christ. Remember? You're in Christ. We're dealing with our wealth in Christ. Can I tell you something? If you're in Christ, you know what we're learning here? You're rich. You're unbelievably wealthy in Christ. It is unreal how wealthy you really are. You understand, your God, He owns everything. You understand that, right? I mean, you meet folks who have a rich dad or a rich relative. Our God owns everything. Not only does He own everything, He can do anything. And He's your God. But not only is He your God, we find out He is your Father. Wow. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. And you know, I could go into detail about this. I will tell you just a few things it talks about. Yeah, we'll just go over one real quick. It talks about how we've been adopted. We're part of the family. Amen. We're adopted. And can I tell you, when we're adopted, that doesn't mean that you are not really part of the family. You know, I have this group that I love very much, and then there's some adopted. That's not the way it works. We were somewhere. This is not the greatest story. We were somewhere, and someone came up to us. A lady came up to us and had some children. She said, "Well, these 3 are my children, and then that one over there, that's my adopted one." And I thought, that doesn't sound the kindest in the world. I'm a parent, and if you're a parent for any time at all, you realize you say the wrong thing sometimes. Am I the only one? Am I the only one? Come on, folks. You can at least make it up and say you are, for crying out loud. Make me feel a little bit better. But that's what she said. My wife comes up and she said the same thing. She said, "These are my 3 daughters. And then that one over there, that's my adopted one." And I thought, that doesn't sound the best. Can I tell you something? Your God does not look at us and say, "Well, these are my Jews, and I just love my Jews so much. Oh, they're just great. I mean, I love them. I'm crazy about them. There's Patrick. He got saved, and so I had to bring him up here. I mean, I had to be a God of my word. And so he's adopted, not really what I intended for, but he ended up getting saved." That's not the way your God looks at you. You're every bit one of His children as anybody else. He loves you. It doesn't matter about your past. There are people in this room, no doubt, whose mother and father are Christians, whose grandfather and grandmother are Christians, who have a great legacy of believers in Christ. Can I tell you, the person who was saved out of a drunkard or a drug addict's home, saved out of all kinds of sins, is just as much the child of God as the one who was saved with a wonderful legacy. Can I tell you, you're in a wonderful family now. It's wonderful. And that's what those first 3 chapters deal with. There's a lot in the Bible and in the New Testament about doing. It tells us a lot of what to do and what not to do. Those are commandments. And things in the New Testament tell us that as well, of things we should put on, things we should put off, things we should abstain from, things we should not abstain from but partake in. And we learn about all those things in the New Testament. It's very interesting that in these first 3 chapters, we have none of that. None of it. The only command that I can recall out of those first 3 chapters is this word. You ready? Remember. I think one of the important things we need to realize is that we're in Christ, we're a new identity. You already belong to God. Amen. He already loves you. And the truth is, I can't do enough to make Him say, "Now I love Him. I belong to Him. I'm part of the family. I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm one of His. And you are too if you're in Christ. He loves you." It's a because of situation, by the way, not a in order to. I'm going to give you an illustration. My wife says not to preface this, but I have to because I feel so guilty even saying it. It's not the greatest story in the world, but it's true, okay? When I grew up, there was a boy who lived across the street from me, and he was allowed to do anything and everything he wanted to do. Anybody raised around somebody like that or know somebody like that? Maybe got some family? Okay, it was incredible. The boy was allowed to do everything. I was raised in a pretty conservative, strict home. Didn't go to church a whole lot, but a pretty strict home. We weren't allowed to do a lot of things, thankfully. But I'd go over to his house because he was. And so we were over there, and his mother comes in one day and says, "Travis, you need to da-da," and goes through what he needs to do. And he said this, you ready? The kindest. But he said, "Shut up, Mom." And you know what the mom did? The mom walked out. Okay, and I thought, So a few days later, I was at my house, and my mother came in, and she said, "Patrick, you need to do this, this, and this." And I said, "Shut up, Mom." It didn't go the same way at all. And my mother got a hold of me, and then my father came home, and you know what he did? He got a hold of me too, which was way worse. And but then, you know what explained to me, was explained to me is that we don't say those things. Anybody ever say that to their kids? We don't talk like that, or we don't do that. I say that to my kids all the time. And what he was meaning by that is look, he did not say this. He wasn't saying it like this. "You're a Henry. If you're going to continue to be a Henry, if you're going to stay in our family, you'll never talk like that again, or you won't be a Henry anymore." And it's that's not the way he's saying. You know what he was saying? He's saying, "You're already a Henry. You're already in the family. Now, because you're in the family, that boy across the street, he's not in the family. But you are. And our family, we talk a little bit different." And I think that's what God's really trying to show us here, is that God's not in heaven with a pair of scissors and your cord of salvation, and he's ready to chop it off just waiting for you to mess up. I don't think that's the picture we get from the New Testament of our God, or the Old Testament for that matter. But we see a God who loves us. But you know what? We're in the family. We're wealthy in Christ. We have all these great privileges and all this great wonder being in Christ. But can I tell you something? Because we're in Christ, we do things a little bit differently. We walk a little bit differently.
That's right.
We talk a little bit differently. We're different. And you know what? What we end up doing is we point to so-and-so and we say, just like I would as a boy, "Well, Travis did it and it was okay for him." And the answer is, yeah, he's not part of this family.
Right.
And so we point and we say, "Wait a minute, they're allowed to do all this." And you know what the answer is? They might not be a part of our family. Because when we're in the family of God and God's our Father, we walk a little bit different, don't we? And we talk a little bit different. We're just a little bit different. So those first three chapters deal with our wealth in Christ, which is extremely important. The next three chapters deal with our walk in Christ, which is also extremely important. We're going to look at one passage here, and we're just going to look straight into the Bible. I'm a firm believer that it doesn't matter what Patrick says. It doesn't matter what I say. It absolutely matters what God tells us out of his word. And so I believe that. So we're just going to look exactly what God says. "Thus saith the Lord." Chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but" what? "Understanding what the will of the Lord is." Let's read that again. "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but" understanding what the will of the Lord is. I'm going to talk to you for just this morning, preach about this passage right here. And this is the question: are you in God's will? That's a big question, and that's hard. You know what a lot of us think? You know what I thought growing up when I became a Christian at 15 years old, and for a long time, I thought God had a plan for my life, which he does. I thought God had a plan for my life, but you know what he does? He hides it, is what he does. And he hides it, and he doesn't want you to know what it is. And if you really want to know what God has for you, you're really going to have to seek and really beg and really plead. And maybe if you do just good enough, God will kind of uncover and let you see what it is for just a second before popping it back down, because you're going to have to work a lot harder for God to show you what he wants to show you, because you don't get to see that. But you know, the Bible tells us something totally different. You know, you can go to Christian bookstores and there are many books, 24 ways to discern God's will for your life, and do these 12 things, and you can know exactly what God has for your life. But my Bible says he doesn't want us unwise. He wants us, that key word, understanding. He's not hiding it. He's putting it out in the open and saying, "Look, I have a plan for your life. I want you to understand it." So just for a moment, we're going to look right through this passage and see what is God's will for our life. Now, this is very important. I don't know about you, I've done this. This is not good. I've been in church, and the pastor preached a message, and I think, boy, I wish old Brother Bob was here, don't you? Well, that was meant for Brother Bob. He wasn't here, the sorry dog, but that was for him. And that's what I think. You know, when I do that, you know what happens? I miss out on what God spoke to me about. Because the truth is, it was probably for me as much as Brother Bob. But that's what we do. And I think I'm probably not the only one that's ever done that. I encourage you, don't think like that. Don't think, boy, I wish my child was here. I wish my husband was here or whatever. Just say, God, what do you want from me? What are you speaking to me about? We're going to look in this passage. Father, be with us now, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I ask that your word would not return void. Please speak to our hearts. Help us to understand what you're trying to communicate to us about your plan for our lives. We love you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Remember, this is our key verse here. Wherefore, be ye not what? Unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Number one, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. The first thing we need to talk about that I think we have good authority on the Word of God is, what is God's will for my life? Number one, I think it is, this is not really in that verse, but it's alluded to, I think, it's that you're to be, that for all of us to be saved. God's will is for you to be saved. Now, Pastor, please correct me if I'm wrong, but in the New Testament, I don't see anybody who is filled with the Spirit of God except for believers. Is that correct? Except for the saved. No one in the New Testament is filled with the Spirit of God except for God's children. Amen? So I think under that understanding, that verse, the first thing I think it alludes to, or maybe I'm alluding to it, is that God wants you to be saved. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you God's plan for your life. I know what it is. It's for you to be saved. Amen. It's for you to know Him. There's no doubt about it. God desires, and you say, now wait a minute, you don't know what's in my life, and you don't know what kind of life I've lived. I think God still wants you. He tells us that. He desires you. He doesn't want you unwise. It doesn't matter what you've done. You know, He already knows it. And He desires you. So if you're not saved this morning, I want to tell you, God's will, number one, ignore the rest of it. Doesn't even matter right now. Because you can't accomplish God's will apart from this. God's plan for your life is to know Him, is to know Jesus as Savior. Amen. To be reconciled with the Father. To be in Christ. Amen? So I hope that's true for your life. If it's not, that's something we can address and deal with at the conclusion of the service and during the invitation. If you don't know you're saved, I wouldn't leave this room. I'd be scared to death. Don't do it. Don't mess around. Don't mess around. Is that God's will for my life? Yep, sure is. It's God's will for your life to know Jesus. But the verse goes a little further than that. The verse says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, I find it interesting. There are a lot of verses about alcohol in the Bible. This verse, obviously, it's a sin to be drunk with wine. There's no doubt about it. But I think this verse is really talking about a contrast. And so, to be drunk with wine versus being filled with the Spirit. I could go a little bit further than that, but just to make it clear, let me give you an example. I knew a boy growing up. Went to high school with him, and his uncle, his whole family were big drinkers. And the uncle, one time they were at a car show, and there was a bunch of the guys, the wives weren't there, and the moms weren't there. And so the uncle got pretty good and drunk, and when he did, he started playing the fool. You ever seen somebody do that before? Got drunk, started playing the fool, doing bad things, and after it was all over and he sobered up days later, he came up to the boy, and he said this. He said, I'm sorry I acted the way I did. And he said this, you ready? He said, I was drunk. And can I tell you something? He's exactly right. Because had he not been drunk, he would have never done those things. He did. You understand that, right? I know another man and a woman who were married for 25 years. They got divorced. They didn't make it. After 25 years of marriage, 25 years. And what would happen was he'd get good and drunk, and then he'd talk down to her like a dog. And that's not a good thing. And it hurt the relationship. You can understand how that would. And then what would happen is he'd sober up, and after he sobered up and felt guilty about it, and things weren't well, he'd go to her and he'd say this. You ready? He'd say, I'm sorry for the way I spoke with you. Ready? I was drunk. And you know what? He's right. Because had he not been drunk, he would have never said those things he said. Because when you're drunk with alcohol, can I tell you something? You're not in control. That's why you can't drink and drive. That's not a religious belief. That goes throughout. You can't drink and drive. I'm an atheist. Well, congratulations, you can't drink and drive. You can't. You can't. You know why? Because you're not in control. the alcohol is. And when you're drunk with alcohol, when you have alcohol in your system, you're not in control, and you'll say things you would normally ever say, and you'll do things you wouldn't normally ever do. By the way, I won't even get into that. But that's important because this is what I want you to see. Can I tell you, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're not in control. God is. And you'll do things you would never normally do. And you'll say things you'd never normally say. Now, to clear this up so I don't have any confusion here, I want to give you an illustration. What do you mean by that? I'm glad you asked me, sir. This is what I mean by it. Leslie, I put you on the spot. That's my wife. We were married almost 11 years ago, 11 years ago in June. Married in Atlanta, Georgia. Both of us raised in Atlanta. Both of us just love where we're from, love Atlanta, the city. And did you think when we got married that we'd ever, ever, ever go to another country? Ever? No way. Never, right? I mean, we were products of our local church, both of us, our home church. I was on staff there. Things were wonderful. God was blessing. We had kids in the Christian school. Things were going great. But why would we ever leave this great country we live in and the great church? Why would we depart from that local body, being sent out of it, but not be there on Sundays and Wednesdays and be a part of those things? Why would we ever do that? Can I tell you why? Because we're not in control. God is. That's why. Because God's in control. You do things you would never normally do when God's in control. That's a good example. Can I tell you there are millions of people around the world, billions, who need you or someone like you that'll step back away from everything that they know and love them enough to bring them a message that'll change their life exactly like it's changed yours and mine. Why would you ever leave this country? That's something the Argentines ask us. Why would you ever leave America? I mean, it's the dream world. And then listen, if you've ever been to another country, you'll realize very quickly, it's not like here. I know we're not perfect. You don't have to tell me that. Go somewhere else for a while and you'll see. You'll see how blessed we are. Why would you ever leave here? And here's the answer, because we're not in control. God's in control. You'll do things you would never normally do, and you'll say things you never normally would say. Let me talk about that for just a moment. How many of you have been somewhere and God prick your heart, the Holy Spirit kind of speak to you or put something in you maybe to tell somebody about Jesus? Has anybody ever done that? Has anybody ever felt that before? Maybe you're at a gas station and there's an attendant there and you have this nudge. You know what I'm talking about? This nudge we're going to talk to about. And if you're like me, this is what happens sometimes. You think, God, there's other people in here. I mean, there are people coming in and out. He's trying to work and he's trying to do this. And you come up with all these. Anybody ever done that where you think you kind of talk yourself out of it? Can I tell you, when you're in control, you won't talk to him. But when God's in control, you know what's going to happen? You're going to talk about him. Because when God's in control, you do what he wants. And I think that's what this verse is really, when we really dig in deep, this, and be not drunk with wine, but when his excess, but be filled with the Spirit, is really talking about, he wants 100% of control in your life. 100%. Can I ask you something? Is God in control of your life? Don't be unwise. Understand this. God wants 100% control. And you say, but I'm not a missionary. God wants 100% control. But I've made mistakes already, and I've gotten older. Doesn't matter. God wants 100% of control in your life. Are you in God's will this morning? Are you in God's will? Let's look at the next thing. Speaking to yourselves, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What a great verse. You know what I think this verse is telling us? God's will, number one. Ready? I don't want you unwise. I want you understanding. God's will, number one. Here it is. He wants control. 100%. Number two, I think he wants us to praise him from a heart that loves him. Amen. I think that's what he wants. I don't think God was saying here, hey, I want you to sing to me when we get up and we sing with the choir. That's when I want you to praise me. And when they sit down, you're released from having to sing to me because then church is over and we can move on. And we'll sing to God Sunday night. Then we get a real break because Monday and Tuesday we don't have to deal with it, right? I don't think that's what God had in mind. I think he wants us to sing to him because we love him. Because we love him. How many of you had friends in high school, that a group of buddies maybe you spent time with, you did things with? Anybody like that? I did. I went to the same school district from about kindergarten all the way up through 12th grade in the Atlanta area. And we all were buddies from kindergarten, eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches at the table, growing up, doing all kind of things, going swimming and playing around and playing ball and doing all kind of crazy stuff that boys do. And we did that all growing up and all the way up. And then into high school, we'd go to the football games and all the kind of crazy stuff and have a great time. And then one of them up and got a girlfriend. This is disgusting. I'm going to go ahead and let you know now. And so what happened was, as you know what happened to him? He stopped showing up as much. And he'd be over there with her. And so then we'd go and do something all together, and he wasn't there. And we'd call and say, "Hey, man, do you want to come over, or do you want to go? We're going to go eat at so and such place." And he'd say, "No, I'm going to go over to Sarah's house, and we're going to go to her house and make cookies with her mother." And you think, okay, and you'd hang up, and you don't know what's the matter with him. And that's what he did. And that's what he'd do. And he'd spend time with them. Pretty soon, at the lunch table in high school, at the lunch table, he stopped sitting with us. And he'd go sit with her. And then pretty soon, it got to be whenever you talk to the guy, you know what he'd bring up? Sarah. That's what he'd do. So you'd be sitting there and you'd go, "Well, we got this chemistry test, man. We really got to study." "Well, actually, me and Sarah's already studied for it." Who cares about you or Sarah? I hope you fail. And so that's what would happen. He'd talk about her and talk about her. Then you'd be in gym and you'd dress up for gym class. And you know what he'd talk about in gym class? This is gross. Sarah. All the time. You'd hang out. Hey, we're going to go to my house after the football game. We're going to order a pizza. Can I hang out? Do you want to come? Well, can Sarah come? No, she can't. And I say all that for an illustration, because do you know why this boy talked about this girl so much all the time? And that's why, because he was crazy about her. That's why. He thought about her all the time, and when he woke up in the morning, that was what was on his mind. And when he went to lunch, that was on his mind. And then after class, he left everybody that he loved and knew all his life. He left us to spend time with her because he was so crazy about this girl. Can I tell you something? If we're that in love with Jesus, do you know what's going to come out of our mouths? We're going to talk about Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing to Jesus. We won't have to say, "Well, God wants me to sing to him. What's a song I could sing to him to get this over with?" We're not going to have to do that. You know what we're going to do? We're going to say, "Man, I love Jesus. Amen. I want to sing to him. I can't help him. I'm in love with him." Now, how in the world do you get that kind of relationship? I think it's like any other relationship in the world. You spend time with the person. And so I think if you'll spend time in God's Word and really learn, you know, when we say Jesus died for our sins that we might be saved, that's very true, but it's very general. There's a whole lot that went on. Reconciliation. He's the propitiation for our sins. And when we learn these big words and we really study them out and really dig deep into God's Word, we learn that we have a God that loves us, and there's no reason, or we're not worth it. And you see this God who made everything right for us, and he took on the burden on himself, and all of a sudden you start saying, "Man, I like him. Whew. I like him a lot." And then you start talking to him and you spend time with him in prayer. You know, we believe that God speaks to us through his word primarily, or really, I guess you could say the Holy Spirit nudges us, but he uses his word to speak to us. And how do we speak to God? We speak to him through our prayers, and you talk to God, and God talks to you, and you talk to God, and God talks to you, and pretty soon, you have this great relationship with the Heavenly Father through the Son, and you know what you're going to do? You're going to sing to him. You ever met somebody that was just so in love with Jesus, that's what they talked about? You ever met somebody like that? My grandmother was like that. I very much resented it as a child. And you'd go over to her house and want to watch cartoons, and she'd want to put on some kind of reenactment of the Book of Acts. Because she loved Jesus so much. And you'd try to order a pizza, and she would want to talk about Jesus. And you'd come over, and she'd want to talk about Jesus. And she loved Jesus so much. What had happened was, in 1979, her husband died. She never sought a relationship with another man again. And she just grew in love with Jesus and spent time with Jesus and was alone a lot and spent that time with Jesus. And she spent so much time with Jesus that when she was not with Jesus, you know who she talked about? Jesus. She was like my buddy. They talk about Sarah all the time, but she talked about Jesus. Can I tell you, I think that's what God wants from every one of us. That's his will, for us to have such a relationship with Jesus that we love him so much that we praise him.
Can I ask you something this morning? Are you in God's will? He doesn't want you foolish. He doesn't want you unwise. He wants you to understand. Do you love Him so much that you can't help it? You just got to praise Him. Are you in God's will? Let's look at another thing quickly. I have just a few more minutes. Going right through the Bible here, it says in verse 17, "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Number one, He wants 100% control. Number two, here in verse 19, He wants us to love Him so much we praise Him. Number three, right here, this is a tough one. Giving thanks always for what? This is rough. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you the third thing God wants from us? You know, a thing that right here in this passage, what His will is? His will is that we're thankful. Not thankful, period, but thankful to God. Not thankful to God, period, but thankful always. That means all the time. And not thankful always only, but thankful for all things. That's a mess. Because I think it makes sense to be thankful for the good things, don't you? I mean, who's with me there? It's pretty easy. If you walked, if you went out to eat after service and you went to Bob Evans and you went and there was a $100 bill laying in the grass, how many of you would be thankful to God when you saw that $100 bill? Not enough. If you weren't, you can call me and I will be thankful in your place. Because anybody can be thankful for the good things, but God doesn't want us thankful for the good things only, according to this scripture. You know what He wants us thankful for? He wants us thankful for all things. This is rough. I'm not kidding. This is a mess. Now, how in the world are we thankful for all things? That means that God wants us not only thankful for the good things, but what? For the bad things. For the hard things? For the tragic things? Yeah. God says He wants us thankful always for all things. You know, this happens in our church. You had a baby shower last night, yesterday afternoon. The way we do it at our church, it's a little bit different, but it's the way we do it. I love it. We have a baby shower for a young family. What happens is this man, this boy, and this girl start talking, and then things progress, and then they get married. And then, you know what happens then? They end up having a baby, and she is with child. And our church is really strange. I'm just being honest with you. You know, she's showing and people go up and rub her belly, which is a big, strange thing. And they look at her and kind of look at the way she's holding. And you got these astronomers there that are, oh, you're holding this way. And that means that you're going to have a boy. Oh, no, I held just like that. And that means you're going to have a girl because I had a girl. And then they go through all this and everybody's excited. And grandmom and granddad are in the church and they're picking out names for themselves. And grandpop or papa or pop or granny or whatever. And they have all these names and everybody's excited and everybody's getting excited. And we have a baby shower after that Sunday evening service. And so we have punch and the lady sits there in one of our nursing rocking gliders and they have all kind of people bringing presents and everybody eats cake because that's what you do. And we have a great time together and everybody's excited and everybody's happy. And the family goes home and they take an office room that they had and they clean out all that office room and they paint it. And they paint it red or blue or pink or yellow or whatever. And they get it all ready and they buy cribs and a crib and a changing table, and they have 2 tons of diapers that they think they'll never get through, and in actuality it's like a week later and they get through them, is the way that usually works, right? And so they have all this stuff and they're going through names, and on the mom's side of the bed on the nightstand there, it has all these books on names of children, what to name your kid and what to expect when you're expecting and all these crazy books. And the dad's side usually has nothing on it, but he's excited too. Everybody's ready for this thing to come. Everybody's ready and excited. And the baby's going to come and everything's good. And then bad things start to happen. And the baby's not due yet, but mom starts having a lot of pain. And it's not good. And she ends up losing the baby. And then she's got to call grandmom and granddad and tell them they've lost the baby, right? And then they've got to go before the church and they've got to go in here before you, and they love you so much and it hurts so bad to explain that it's not going to happen. And they go by that room where the office was, where now all the baby stuff is, to no avail, because there's no baby coming anymore.
And everybody's heartbroken. Everybody is. And you're telling me God wants us thankful for that? Can I tell you? He says be thankful always. For what? All things. How in the world can you be thankful for that? I'm just being as honest as I can. I don't know. I kind of wonder if it takes us some time, maybe some time's put on it, and we're able to turn back and say, God, that hurt so bad, and that was so awful, but I can see your hand in it, and I'm thankful to you for those things. Maybe it's that. I don't know. I don't know. We've had friends who've passed away tragically. We had one who was very athletic, and he went to a rock quarry, is what that's called. He shouldn't have been there, but he went there, and he was doing tripled somersault things and all this and ended up landing on his head and drowned, 18 years old. How are we thankful for that? I had a best buddy in college, and he was traveling around with a singing group, and a truck crossed the line, and they were going head-on and just killed everybody in the van. And you're telling me my God wants us thankful for that? I'm telling you, yes, that's what God says. Now, I read this in a book, and I think it really helps us a little bit. How can we be thankful always for all things? And the book said you've got to take those all things in this passage and really equate it to the all things in Romans 8, chapter 28. Chapter 8, verse 28, and it says this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So if you love God today, if you're serving Jesus, can I tell you something? All things are working together for His good, for your good, for His glory. How can we be thankful for all things? It's when we realize God's in control and He's going to work it out. How could Joseph ever be thankful for a bunch of brothers who were awful? You know how? When he saw that God did it. God's hand. He may not have done it. You could argue that, but you can say this. He said it himself, that they meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. God did it for good. Can I tell you, we need to be thankful always for all things. Are you in God's will this morning? What time is it? I'll take a few more minutes and give this last one. Wherefore, be not unwise, but what? Understanding what the will of the Lord is. This is God's will for your life, for my life. Number one, we talked about, alluded to, it's salvation, but this verse really speaks of God's 100% control of your life. Number two, we love Him so much that we just praise Him. Number three, we're thankful unto God always for all things. One more thing, it's just right out of the Scriptures. Verse 21, it says this, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That word is a horrible word in our culture, but it's actually a very beautiful word, the word submit. It's a beautiful thing. And what submission is, I had this described to me by a man, I think it helps so much. Submission is not when you have someone who's higher and someone who's lower, and the person's lower stays lower. What submission is when you have two equals, and one willingly, of their own volition, puts themselves under the other. God says, that's why we say it, but God says a little later in this passage that wives are to submit to their husbands, and people don't really like that. They think that sounds horrible, and they think it's evil, and they think it's making the woman a piece of trash, and that's not at all what God's talking about here. You know what God's saying is that the woman and man and wife are equal there. They're both humans, mankind, and the woman willingly puts herself under the man in serving and loving. Now, you know who's a great example of that before we get upset? You know who's the greatest example is Jesus. Because the best I understand it in Philippians chapter 2, we have Jesus was equal with God. Right? Jesus is God. Amen? He's God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But what did he do? He actually made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He made himself a man. So although being equal with God and co-creator of the world and 100% God, he said, God, I'm going to obey you and I'm going to put myself God the Father, under you. I'm going to put myself under you. And if you read the book of John, it's incredible. Do you know what Jesus constantly says? The words that I'm saying, I only speak the words the Father speaks. You know all the stuff I've done? That's what God the Father showed me to do and told me to do. I say what God the Father wants me to do. I do what God the Father tells me to do. And he can consistently put himself under the Father. And the best I understand it, they're equal. They're equal. But God the Son put himself under. But he didn't stop there. This is so interesting. He made himself a man, but didn't stop there. We find that not only did he make himself a man, he made himself a servant of man. How did he do that? The greatest example, of course, would be him dying on the cross for our sins. Amen? I don't know of a better example, but perhaps another example we could look at is how when Jesus bent down and washed the dirty, filthy feet of those he created. You know what Jesus did? He was equal with man because he became man, in a sense, but he put himself under man, serving. Can I tell you what God's will for our life is? It's to serve others. It's to submit, to put ourselves under others and serve them. That goes 100% against what I like, because I want to be the one that's served. Doesn't that sound horrible, but it's the truth. I want to be the one that served. And yet God tells me, I want you, Patrick, to be the one that serves other people, that loves them. Can I ask you something this morning? Are you serving here in this church? One thing my pastor always says, he says, everybody needs a job down at the house of God. One of the things my pastor really pushes and has pushed for years, everybody needs a job down at the house of God. Can I tell you, I don't know, but I'm quite confident there is something you could do here in this local church. There's something, and maybe God's put a service or a ministry on your heart that you want to be a part of, and you're scared, and you're thinking, man, I don't know. Are you? Are you? I might mess up and say the wrong thing. I don't know about are you. And why don't you talk to your pastor about it? Talk to God and talk to your pastor about it. Maybe it's working with kids. Ooh, working with kids. That's just scary. I don't know about that. Talk to God about it. Talk to your pastor about it. Maybe it's going soul winning, have visitation and going out and going with the pastor or going with one of the staff or learning how to do it. And the first thing you say, man, I don't know what to say. I'm going to say the wrong thing when I get to the door. Let me tell you this first. Join the club. Join the club. And then why don't you talk to God about it? Why don't you get involved in this church? Because I can tell you that's God's will for your life. Get plugged in. Get involved. Jump in, and there's one more thing I need to talk about quickly, and I'm done, because I think it's very important, because it's what I'm consumed with. It's about getting the gospel to the world. I don't know of a better example in mankind outside of Jesus coming down to this earth and dying for our sins. I don't know of a better example of submission and service than when a man and woman leaves their home and leaves their loved ones and leaves their parents and their church and the people they love so much and all they know to take a gospel to a people that don't care. That don't know they're even coming. That don't care when they arrive off the plane. But yet they still go and they take this gospel and they love these people. And they expose them to the gospel message so that they can know Jesus just like Berean Baptist Church knows Jesus. So that a people can believe the truths of that book and stick strong to the standards and truths of that book like this church has. Down in another place where there is no Berean Baptist Church. Over in a place where there is no Berean Baptist Church. God may be dealing with you this morning about stepping out and taking the gospel to a place where there is no Berean Baptist Church. And if you're like me, you're scared to death, aren't you? And if you're like me, you come up with excuses. God, you're not calling me. This can't be. This is for somebody else. I'm too old. I'm not educated enough. I've messed up in this part of my life. I'm already set in my life. Can I tell you something? If God's calling you and dealing with you about that, I don't think of a better thing you can do than A, talking to God about it. B, surrendering and tell him if that's what he wants, that's what you'll do. And C, talking to this man about it who loves you and will help you and guide you. Help guide you. Are you in God's will this morning? Real quick, he doesn't want you unwise. He wants you understanding. Number one, does he have control? 100%. Number two, do you love him so much? Do you love him so much that you praise him? Number three, are you thankful always for all things. And then right, we're just looking at the verses. Number four, are you serving? If we're not doing those things, I can tell you by the authority of the Word of God, we're not in God's will. I'm going to pray, and Pastor, will you close the service as you see fit?